Thanks, Amy. Good morning. We've been in a series for a little while. It's something we've done a few years. Each year over the last few years, we've spent a bit of time thinking specifically about how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, transforms us in a particular way. And we've thought about gospel-shaped worship. We've thought about gospel-shaped church. And we've been spending the last little while talking about gospel-shaped mercy, which is to think about how the good news of Jesus should be transforming us to be a people of mercy. And we've covered a few topics as we've followed this through. We talked about the topic of peace and that Jesus is the peacemaker. We've talked about the topic of love. God is the source of love. We've talked about justice. We've talked about the topic of mercy by itself. Last week, we talked about diversity. And we're going to finish it this morning. And the topic for us this morning is reconciliation, which we need to acknowledge as we come to a topic like that in Australia, that that word comes with particular political baggage, particular history. And it's helpful for us to recognise that. I want to make sure as we look at this that we don't kind of derail in that way too quickly. But I also think right at the moment in the kind of the political situation we're in Australia, there's a very real need for us to be starting to think about and talk about, particularly the referendum and relationships with Indigenous people in Australia. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to spend a bit of time in this passage that we just read. We're going to think about the topic of reconciliation, which I want to say needs to be a very real and very personal thing for us each to think through in our own relationships. Before we start thinking politics, let's just think about ourselves and relationships we have. I am going to spend a bit of time talking politics at the end of the sermon, which is not very common for me, and I'm not a political commentator. I want to work hard at how we apply the Bible in this space. I know that that conversation excites some more than others to talk politics, but we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about it towards the end. But I want to spend a bit of time grounding us in this passage. It's a pretty profound little piece of text. It is, so early in Matthew's story, he's introducing people to Jesus, someone who knows well. He walked and talked with Jesus. He's heard Jesus teach. We're only in chapter 5 of Matthew's story about Jesus, and he gives us this, he tells us this sermon that Jesus preaches, the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most significant chunks of Jesus' teaching. And, you know, a lot of people would say Jesus is a great teacher. Although, to be fair, and you know, I'm starting off on rough ground if I'm questioning Jesus' teaching early in my sermon, if ever. But you know, if a sermon is if a great sermon is grounded on the fact that it's really clear, Jesus doesn't feel like he always kind of ticks that box of really clear. And if a sermon is kind of always based on a great sermon is classified by it wins lots of people, well, Jesus' sermons often don't win lots of people. But what's incredible about Jesus' sermon is the depth of the truth that he preaches. And as we dig into that truth, the depth of the truth that we discover there. And we find that in this sermon. It's quite, he says some really profound, even confronting things. And we read one of them. Before we even get to the verse, the sermon kind of has a few different chunks. But one of them is this section where he talks about some kind of issues of morality. And he opens the section with the verse before what we read. So we read verse 21. Verse 20 says this. Jesus says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You feel the weight of that? Here's Jesus teaching. A bunch of people have come to him. He's calling, he's being declared the Messiah. They're saying, what kind of Messiah is? Who is he? How do we, you know, get better relationship with God? And his declaration is, unless your righteousness is better than the religious leaders, which the people in the day know, the religious leaders are working hard at displaying their righteousness to everyone. They are dotting their I's, crossing their T's. He says, unless it's better than that, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Then he gives us these series of phrases. They kind of all start with, "You have heard, but I tell you." "You have heard, do not murder, but I tell you." "You have heard, do not commit adultery, But I tell you, and he wants to work through some of those big issues with us. And then he finishes with another equally confronting statement, verse 49. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus seems to be raising the stakes here. Here is the one who we would say comes to bring grace and peace and love, and he is raising the stakes. What is going on here? He is saying, you've heard murder, but I tell you, just, you know, even you're going to be subject to judgment even with anger. What is going on here? I think what's going on here is Jesus is communicating that sin is far more serious than we often think it to be. And the consequences of sin are far more serious than we often think them to be. Tim Keller, it passed away fairly recently. He kind of has a preaching framework strategy that he often says something that everyone agrees with. And he wins his audience kind of with that. Like, let's think about this. We all agree with this. But then he will tweak it a little and he'll start to say things like, but what about this dimension? What about this dimension? And as he works through that, he'll bring his audiences around to kind of think through the issue even deeper. And I think it's a really helpful strategy to kind of say, let's find something we agree on and let's work it a little bit more. That's exactly what Jesus does in this passage. He says, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. He starts on a equal ground for the people. He says, we all agree with this. This is the Old Testament law. If we look in the Bible, we'll find it in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit murder. We'll find it in other places. We'll find it in Leviticus. In fact, there's a whole section of Leviticus that kind of really pushes into a number of ways that we should be kind to people. And there's kind of an underlying message here in the Old Testament law that we should do good to other people. In fact, Leviticus 19 says the famous verse that's repeated later in the New Testament, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So Jesus starts on this kind of level playing ground and says, we know, everyone knows, murder is a bad thing. Don't do it. We all know that. But he pushes that even further as he unpacks it. And he says, but what about anger? Right? Just hear these words. You've probably heard them many times before, but hear these words again and just feel the weight of what Jesus is saying here. But I say, even if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. I mean, I don't know what you think of your childhood and your siblings' relationships, but you know, calling someone an idiot was pretty commonplace in my household. It has to do with the fact that, you know, my brother wasn't always intelligent. And if you curse someone, he says, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Feel the weight of what's going on there. Jesus said, don't get hung up on murder. Let's start somewhere else. Let's start at the surface. Because here's the truth. Some of those surface feelings are not surface feelings at all. They are core root feelings. In fact, anger is the root of murder. And so there's a very clear message here. Sin goes far deeper than we think. We think of some of these things as surface level things. But Jesus wants to say, no, sin goes far deeper than you think. And the consequence for that is far more serious than we often will think. Sin is a sign of a rotten heart, is what Jesus is saying here. I think as I think about how to kind of illustrate that or really depict it, I think the best thing I can think of is the concept of cancer. It really is kind of, it feels like one of the ultimate enemies of humanity today. And the impact when someone's talking about the potential of cancer in their life, we feel the weight of that. When someone's going in for a test and there's a chance, we feel the weight of that. We know the seriousness of it. Even the smallest amount of it, we know the seriousness. That is the picture that Jesus is saying here about sin. And he wants us to feel the seriousness of that. Feel how much we can't just dismiss a small amount and feel the weight of it. And so in the same way, just like cancer, we need a cure. We need it removed from our bodies. Jesus wants to say the same thing is true of sin. We need a cure. The good news of Jesus, the gospel is, Jesus is that cure. The whole way through this message that Jesus is saying about the seriousness of sin, he points to the Old Testament law, which reveals to us our sinfulness. And in him, we see that he is a fulfillment of that. One of the dangers as we look at this passage is that it sounds like Jesus is trying to correct the Old Testament. He says, you've heard, do not murder, but you know, Old Testament isn't quite right. What it actually meant was, do not be angry. What's happening here is not Jesus undoing the Old Testament or correcting the Old Testament. What Jesus is doing here is fulfilling the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the whole Old Testament in two ways. The first one is, he obeys it perfectly. Jesus is that perfect one, he says that you need to be. Jesus is the righteous one who is more righteous than the religious leaders. The first way he fulfills the Old Testament law is he perfectly obeys it. And the second way he fulfills it is he takes on the punishment for disobedience on himself. The message, the good news of Jesus, the message of the cross is that God is reconciling us to himself by, instead of us suffering the punishment that he is declaring here of sin, he is saying he will take that for us. He has taken that for us. That life, eternal life in him, eternal life is found in him, that we put our faith in him. So Jesus fulfills the law. He is that cure. But there's a second thing happening in this section. He's not just saying you'll never be good enough, so just trust me. That is a true statement. But he's also pointing to the root of faith, that genuine faith finds its heart, genuine faith gets its heart in obedience. It's founded in a heart of obedience. That genuine faith comes hand in hand with obedience, that we can't have genuine faith in God and not pursue obedience in him. So we are called to action. We, the ones who God has reconciled us to him, are called to be people of reconciliation. We're called to reconcile others and be reconciled with others. And he gives us two examples. Briefly, the second one, he gives a court example. He says, if you're going to court, you know, try settle things quickly because things might go worse for you than you think. That's his second illustration. I want to spend a bit more time on the first illustration he gives us, which he says, if you're going to the temple. This is what he says. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and then this is what he says, and suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Just note the shift we've had here. He told us originally you are in danger if you have anger, harbor anger. But he's saying that's not all we need to worry about. It's not all we need to worry about is our own anger. He's saying relationships with other people are also important. If you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, he says, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. He says, stop your worship in its tracks. Something else is more important in that moment than offering your sacrifice. What is it? Go be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Here's what Jesus is saying, that we need to vigorously, actively pursue reconciliation. We are called to that. A forgiven people are a forgiving people. And so we want to pursue that. And we want to think about what that looks like. Let me take a moment to just slow down and have you think about what that looks like for you. Because the truth is, these scenarios are very real. These very real scenarios in our lives where we have something against someone or someone has something against us. And the truth is, we know they're very complex issues. And some of them have great history and really deep roots and long-lasting repetitive hurt, and it is difficult. Forgiveness is costly. Seeking forgiveness is costly. These are not free things for us. We have to let go of hurt that we hold in order to forgive others. We need to let down our defenses in order to invite others to reconcile with us. And I want to challenge you, if you are in a space where there is something, there is a space in your life where you've told God, this is mine, do not touch, I'm holding on to this bitterness, I can't let this go. I want to tell you, don't tell God hands off. Invite God to work in that. And I know that's not easy. And I know that's not instant. And I know it's not, this sounds like you drop your sacrifice, you run out the door, you come back 3 minutes later and you finish that sacrifice. That's not really what it looks like, is it? Forgiveness is costly. Deep hurts last a long time, and healing takes a long time. Which brings me to a very real situation in Australia when it comes to our political situation. We are faced with a situation where there is deep and lasting hurt, where wrong has been done, and forgiveness is costly. And we're faced, for example, in the near future with a referendum that will be set before us. And it is set around this very theme of reconciliation. Just to, I don't know how much work everyone has done kind of getting their head around it. It seems like an endless list of information you can pursue. But, the summary, we're looking at a referendum to change our constitution to recognise Indigenous people through what's being called the Voice to Parliament. That basically means they're adding a chapter to our constitution. That sounds like a lot more words than it is a chapter, but that's what it's called. They're adding a chapter which has three parts. Part one, that there will be a body called the Voice, Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander Voice, that they will make representations to Parliament and the executive government regarding issues relating to Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders, and that the Parliament will have power to make laws regarding the Voice, including the way it functions and its setup. Those are slightly summarised on the actual words, but that's the idea, that's what we're being asked, and the motivation behind it, the situation is to think about reconciliation and move towards it. And I want to say, it has become clear that this is complex. Right? It has become very clear that this is complex and for a number of reasons. The way politics work and the way people try to tell their side of the story and half-truths and that sort of thing, it makes it hard for us to dig through. And I want to be careful as I talk about this sort of thing. One of our goals in our church is always to make sure that people from both sides of politics or any side of politics can feel like they can find a place in our church and belong here. And I want to be really careful about that. And so I don't kind of speak into this space lightly. But I do think that as Christians, we have a particular calling to have a tendency towards things like reconciliation. We want to lean into that space. So let me do this. Let me try to give. I think there are good reasons why someone might vote both yes and no in something like this. And I think there are good Christian reasons why someone might vote yes and might vote no. And I don't think it's easy enough to say, no, there's a very clear Christian line. I don't think that's really clear. But I do think we should be serious about it. Let me give you three reasons. It's not an exhaustive list, but I'll give you three reasons. Three reasons why I think Christians would vote yes. The first one is that we should be pursuing reconciliation, that Christ's love compels us to seek reconciliation and to be eager to find a way forward and to be generous and giving in our approach. And I think we offered an opportunity in that space. Number two, I think this is a response of goodwill to Indigenous leaders. There's some controversy over how much representation is there, but it seems like a fair representation of Indigenous leaders that have requested this as a way forward towards reconciliation. And so I think there's a goodwill response there that we can have. I think it holds, by putting this something like this in the Constitution, I think it holds politicians to account to work at hearing the voices of Indigenous people. It is clear throughout history that a number, almost consistently, there's been some sort of mechanism for Indigenous people to have a voice to Parliament in some concept, and it has failed many different ways, and this holds politicians to account to pursuing that. I think that is true and worth thinking about. Three reasons why we might vote no. First one is that if we have a heart for the disadvantaged, there is some concern that a layer of Canberra politics will actually distract from regional action that is actually happening for the disadvantaged. So there's a concern that this is actually just a layer of politics that distracts from the real issue. Although at some point, finances that are going to go out have to come through Canberra on a political level. But it could be a distraction for the disadvantaged. If we have a heart for justice, this could disrupt and undermine some of the democratic process we have to pursue healthy decisions and fair decisions in our country. If we have a heart for reconciliation, then there's some concern that this might enshrine a racial divide that actually undermines long-term reconciliation. It might be a short-term gain that potentially enshrines something in our constitution that actually works against full and complete reconciliation one day. What that means is that there are good, godly, Christian reasons why we might vote either way. I do want to say, once again, that I think Christians are called to vigorously pursue, actively pursue reconciliation. And I do want to say that any kind of forgiveness is costly and that needs to be processed. It's not easy enough for us to say, and we won't ever find reconciliation if everyone is just defending their own patch and saying, hands off my stuff. That's never going to get us to a place of reconciliation. And ultimately, I have a concern with politics that we've drawn some kind of political battle lines and we've picked which side of the battle lines we stand on, politically speaking. And I'm concerned that we just apply that same thinking to every issue that comes our way. If it's a difference of left or right or different parties in politics, it feels like sometimes we've drawn those lines, we've sat on one side. And I actually think these are kind of issues that need to be dealt with in their own merit. For example, I think that the decision over whether we call Uluru Ayers Rock or Uluru is a completely different issue as to whether we call a baby boy a baby girl. These are very different issues. They need to be handled in different ways. And I think we need to be careful that we don't just have the battle lines drawn and decide which side we're on before we've even come to a reasonable process in the discussion. Let me round us back before we finish off. We've been thinking about a series in Gospel-Shaped Mercy, and the Bible calls us to be a people of love. And the sad thing throughout history is that the church has not always been identified as a people of love. And sometimes that's hard because sometimes love actually requires tough love and truth in love. And that always doesn't feel loving. But other times, let's acknowledge it, Christians have not been loving. We have failed to love our neighbour the way we should. And we're called to something greater. And I think we want to be that. We want to be that. We want to pursue that. We live in a broken world that is broken by sin. And sin goes deeper than we think, and the consequences are more serious than we think. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus brings life. Jesus brings reconciliation. Jesus brings forgiveness, mercy, peace, justice. And we're called to live out that. A forgiven people are a forgiving people. And so love that comes from God should overflow into our lives around us. And I want to leave you with that challenge, that that is the people we want to be growing in love so that we might grow in the way we love. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that while we were your enemies, you came near and you made a way that we might be called your friends, even your family. We pray, Lord, that we will live as though we are your family, expressing that in the way your love overflows from our hearts and we love others. Amen.